I'd been just looking in the scriptures, in the Gospels, and I was amazed, actually, that for all the times that I've read the Gospels over my Christian experience, I'd never actually noticed how many times the name of Jesus actually appears. Now, that might be simplistic, but, you know, his name occurs hundreds of times, over 900 and something in the New Testament. But I was looking down my iPad, and I'd highlighted the different ones, and it was Jesus, 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 all the way through. And it's all about Jesus, and I just didn't realize how many times his name actually appears. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, not just his name, but it's all about Jesus. That's the title of my message this morning. It's all about Jesus. And that's what was on my mind and my spirit. It's all about Jesus. And that's what we've been trying to do and sing about this morning, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. And I was looking then about the early church and about what they preached and who they preached. And when Philip went to Samaria to preach to the Samaritans there, it says he went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. He preached Christ to them. Then it goes on to say, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. He preached Jesus. He preached Christ. And then he was told by the Spirit to go down to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And when you think of what's happening there at the moment, some very precious things actually in the past have happened, and this is one of them in that particular area of the land. And when he reached there, we know the story, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was on his way back from Jerusalem, a God-fearing man, and he was on his way back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And it says, Philip ran to him in the chariot, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He began in Isaiah 53, and then he continued with much more. I don't know how long that journey lasted, but he preached Jesus to him. We're told also that Paul, when he was converted on the road to Damascus and he was saved, and it says immediately he preached the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Now, he would have preached more than that, but it specifically says that he preached the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And later, in Athens, when he was preaching and speaking to the city where they had many, many gods and idols that they worshipped, it says, they said, you know, what is this babbler saying? What's he talking about, this one God, etc., etc.? And it says, and then it goes on to say that he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, he would have preached a lot of other things as well, but he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And then in Corinth, when he's writing to them, he says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy." And he talks about the promises of God. And so in Corinth, they preached Jesus. They preached Christ, the Son of God. And when he writes to the Philippians, there were people there that were preaching out of the wrong motive, etc. But Paul said, it doesn't matter about their motives. All he was concerned about is that only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And this I rejoice. So what did they preach? What was the message of the New Testament church? Who was the message of the New Testament church? And remember it said, that they began to preach the scriptures. And I just want to bring something out here as well. On the road to Emmaus, we know the story again. And the two people, it might have been two men, it might have been a man and a wife, we're not sure. And Jesus was speaking to them. And after he'd gone, they realized who he was. And they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened, while he explained the scriptures to us? So what did Jesus talk about? It was quite a journey, and he packed it full of teaching. So what did he talk about? He explained the scriptures to us. Did he talk about Noah and the flood? Did he talk about Abraham? Did he talk about David and Goliath? Did he talk about Joshua? Did he talk about Daniel and the lions, etc., etc., etc.? Well, he may well have done. And he probably did, because he was explaining the scriptures. But what did he actually say? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. And notice there, it says that beginning at Moses, he began to explain the things concerning himself. Yes, he would have mentioned everything else, but it was his central thing and theme that he spoke to them about was himself. He was explaining the scriptures. He was explaining himself in the Old Testament and what the scriptures were saying. So I want to talk this morning in a sense, what is his story? What was he telling them about himself? And notice it says, beginning at Moses. So where does the beginning of Moses take place? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it began with him. And it was beginning with him. He was taking them way back to Genesis. And it was beginning with him. And we know the story of Genesis. We know the story of creation. When God just said, let there be, and there was. And out of nothing, he created everything. He spent 6 wonderful days. Can you imagine? Wonderful days creating a wonderful universe, a wonderful place. Everything that was beautiful, everything, whether it was visible, invisible, etc., to us, out of his power and his glory and his majesty. We see a fallen world, but it's only a glimpse, really, a shade, a shadow of his glory and his majesty. Can you imagine what the earth was like, what the world was like? He was creating out of himself, and he was making these wonderful things. And John 1, in the beginning of his epistle, he says this, or his gospel, should I say, all things, and he's talking about Jesus here, all things were made through him, through Jesus, the Word. This is what he's explaining. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And in Colossians, Paul says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. It's all about Jesus. We've got to understand who Jesus is and see him for his might and his glory. Hebrews says, being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, he still upholds all things by the word of his power. We are alive today. The world is alive today, chaotic as it might be, because the Lord Jesus Christ is still upholding it by the word of his power. That's who he is. That's what he was explaining. When he would have started at Genesis, he would have gone through, it says, all the scriptures, in some way or other, he was expounding and explaining. So he would have talked about the flood. So when you think of the flood, who do you think about? Please answer. Who do you think about? Noah. Thank you, Mark. You think about Noah. He's the first one that comes into your mind, isn't he? The flood and Noah. And the ark, the family, the animals, etc., that were saved. But I want to ask you the question, what did Noah have to do with the flood? Absolutely nothing. The ark, yes. But the flood, no. Did he bring it? Did he pray it down? Did he cause the floodgates of heaven to open and the fountains of the deep to be broken up? Did he fetch all the animals, which would have been an impossibility? No, God called them. Did he shut the door and lock them in? Did he cause the ark to float? Did he dry up the ground at the end? And did he create the rainbow in the sky to remember the covenant of God? Was it anything to do with Noah? It was Jesus. It was the Lord that we love. He did all of that. Whose story was it? It was all about Jesus. It was his holiness, his righteous anger, his grace, his mercy, his power, etc., etc. It was the Lord God Almighty, the sustainer of heaven and earth. And what about the Tower of Babel? We think of that. What do we think about when we think of the Tower of Babel? The confusion of languages. But we think of disobedience, we think of pride, we think of rebellion, etc., the confusion of all the languages. And evolutionists and other people will try to tell you how they went and they all changed, etc., that man had nothing to do with it. Who confused the languages? He did. Who scattered the people over the face of the earth? He did. It was his story, and it was all about him. Who gave Abraham and Sarah a child at the age of 190? It was nothing to do with them, because their bodies were incapable of doing it. It was him. It was all about him. It was about his promises. It was about his faithfulness. It was about his miracles, his power, the future plans that he had concerning their particular lives. Who delivered Israel from Egypt? If you ask people, they say Moses. No, he didn't. He was used by God to deliver them, but it was God that sent the plagues, God that did the delivering, God that parted the Red Sea, God that led them through the wilderness, God that was there in the cloud and the fire, etc., etc., all the way through. It wasn't Moses. He was used by the Lord, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says that he was the rock in the wilderness. And it was all about him. His power over all the gods of Egypt and everything else, all about his awesomeness and his glory. Who caused the walls of Jericho to fall down? The immediate answer was Joshua and the priests and the trumpets. Was it? Was it their shout that did it? No, it was the Lord. And they found results, haven't they, I think, in archaeology of some sort of disaster that took place there. It was the Lord speaking a word, and the walls fell down, and the children of Israel went in to Jericho. What I'm trying to emphasize here, it was all about him. I wonder if the Lord Jesus explained that as he was talking to them on the road to Jericho they were going, weren't they? I was forgetting where they were going, actually. What I'm trying to underline this morning is that there are stories in the Old Testament that go on. And each one of them is a fact that God is almighty, that the Lord Jesus Christ was writing his story. And that's why we call it history. It's his story. He told the story of Daniel. He told the story of David, the prophets, the priests, all of these. But he was the central theme of each one of those events. Without him, they mean nothing. And they could never have happened. But it was the Lord in it. And it was subjective to the people that were in that situation. They didn't fully understand what God was doing for the future as well as the past. But it was all about him. So the story had been told by this time, the early church. The story of the Old Testament had been told, but it wasn't finished. We know that. It wasn't finished. There was another sequence to the story, to the Old Testament story. And John starts again in exactly the same way as Moses did when he wrote the Genesis account. John starts his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There has always been a Word. God is a speaker. He always speaks. And there had always been the Word. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has communicated himself through many different ways all down the Old Testament era and also into the New. And because he was the Word, he spoke. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He spoke to Noah and told him what to do. He spoke to Abraham. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He gave Jacob a dream and spoke to him in that way, and Joseph as well. He called Moses. He spoke to the people on Mount Sinai, and they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And they said in Deuteronomy, "We've heard his voice. We've seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives." And the prophets were continually saying, "Thus says the Lord." But we come into Hebrews, and at the beginning of Hebrews, it's strange, he starts with a similar thing. He says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son," by the Lord Jesus. And again, John says in his gospel, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." And he's talking about the glory of the God of the Old Testament. All those glorious appearances, all those wonderful things that he did. And he says, "As the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And you know, there's a lovely little verse in Romans 9 that speaks of the deity of Christ, and it says this: "Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God." If anybody tells you that Jesus Christ is not God, then you show them Romans chapter 5, because the Apostle Paul and the early church believed that he was the eternally blessed God. The Old Testament points to him. The New Testament explains him. So what do we mean by his grace and his glory and his truth, etc., etc.? What do we mean when we think of words like holiness and righteousness, purity, integrity, honesty, love, kindness, goodness, gentleness? What do we mean by these words? And if I was to ask you to explain some of those words, you'd probably all have a different meaning, or similar, but say it in a different way and have a different understanding of it. That's human interpretation of what these words mean. But if we really want to know what they mean, we just look at Jesus, because Jesus was holiness. Jesus was purity. Jesus was honesty. Jesus was integrity. He was love. He was compassion. He was all of these. He was truth. He was grace. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm having a bit of difficulty with my voice this morning. See, first of all, he was the Word. First of all, he was holiness. Then he revealed that holiness in flesh. First of all, he was righteous. Then he revealed that righteousness. All of these things, compassion, love, mercy, grace, truth, etc. He was all of those. Then he revealed them in flesh. And that's what we have beheld. So, what did they preach? What did they preach about this man called Jesus? What did they say in the early church? Well, one of the things they would have preached was what happened to him. They would have spoken about his birth and etc., etc. But they would have said that one day he was baptized in water, and after that he went out into the temptation and he conquered and was victorious over the devil, everybody's enemy. And then he came out of the wilderness, and it says they would have told them that he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And when he came to Nazareth, when he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue as his custom was, and he began to read from the prophet. And this is what he read. And I think we need to remember these things, brothers and sisters. This was what Philip would have preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. This is what Paul would have preached to the people in Damascus and in Corinth and everywhere else he went. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Because, and I'll read it as Jesus said it, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And every one of us is in part of that. Every one of us can apply ourselves to what Jesus has come to do. And in Acts, we're told that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And what did he do? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And when Peter stood up in Acts, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst." That was the beginning of their message, and he was telling them about Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth, and what he did in his ministry. What did he do? What did Jesus do? What was his story? We know that he healed many people, and they brought the lame, the deaf, the mute, etc. They laid them at his feet, and they marveled when they saw what he did. But I just want to mention briefly a few this morning. A leper came and worshipped him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And you know, we can never fully understand what it must have been like to be a leper, apart from the disfiguration and everything else that they went through, but the hostility, the loneliness, the isolation, the loss of fellowship with family, being ostracized. That man came, and he came to Jesus, because when he came to Jesus, Jesus was his only hope. His only hope. There wasn't any other, no medicine, nothing else, no doctors. Jesus was his only hope, but he came. And Jesus says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And they would have preached that to the people in where they went. Then Jairus, how many of us can enter into this? This distraught father, his only child, a daughter, was dying. And he just said to Jesus, "Jesus, my daughter is lying at the point of death. You are my only hope." And we know what happens when he's interrupted by the woman that comes and prays, and he's probably thinking, "Lord, please don't stop, please, please, we're desperate." But we know what happened. And his hope and joy are restored because he came to look and see Jesus. We've got the father with the demonic son, another parent in agony of spirit and soul year after year. And he came to see Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there. And how many times have we felt that we've come to see Jesus and he's not there? We know he is, but we feel as if he's not there. I mean, what do we do? Where is he? Well, he's actually on the mountaintop having a wonderful time in the transfiguration with the disciples. And he comes down and he meets the need. And he said, the man says, "If you have compassion, come and help us." And that's exactly what he does. And he came to see Jesus, and his need was marvelously met. And they would have told that story. And it was all about you. Can you imagine hearing those things for the first time? How did you feel as you were a Christian? I don't know about you. I wasn't raised as a Christian. I wasn't raised to go to church. The only time I ever went to church, I think, was for my cousin's wedding, from what I can remember, except when I used to go sometimes with my grandmother when she used to play the organ at the Catholic church when I was staying with her. But I wasn't made to go I used to go to Sunday school, but I wasn't with the family. I wasn't taught these things. So when I began to read the Bible as a new Christian, then all of these things were new to me. as it might have been to some of you, and I thought, this is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. The blind men, what did they come to see? Jesus. And they saw him. The blind man at the pool. Jesus, do you believe in the Son of God? He says, who is he, Lord? And he says, he that's speaking to you is the one. Zacchaeus, he came to see who Jesus was. And we know the story of these people, that they would have been told. Philip and Nathanael, it wasn't all about healing. It was about salvation. It was about people coming to know Jesus. When Philip found Jesus and he went to Nathanael, he said, come and see. We found the Messiah. Come and see. And Nathanael's answer, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, well, come and see, and you'll soon find out. The woman at the well, come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. And when they came, they said, we don't need to hear your testimony anymore. We've seen him, we've heard him, and we know what wonderful things took place. So, and then John says something at the end of his Bible, at the end of his gospel. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What were some of those things? I'm not going to go into a list, but all we know is this. They said about Jesus, what manner of man is this, that the winds and the sea obey him? He taught them in the synagogue, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom from and this power? They said, no man ever spoke like this man. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And the centurion said, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this man was the Son of God. And these are the things that the early church, the early disciples, would be preaching to the people. And it was all about Jesus. And we know the major thing, of course, which I'm not majoring on this morning, we've broken bread, but they preached the cross. They preached the cross of Christ, the crucifixion. The Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the message that the Apostle Paul. But I want to just bring it all to a sort of conclusion. And I've mentioned this before in passing when I've been speaking. We're doing the Gospels at the moment. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be doing the other Gospels. And you know that the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are synoptic Gospels. They share much of their material. They say the same things in a different way, with a different perspective and view on them. But when you come to the Gospel of John, which we will eventually come to, John is entirely different to the other three Gospels. And John's Gospel was written a long time after. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written from about AD 55 to about AD 60, 65, something like that. John, who outlived all the other disciples, was an old man, probably in his 80s and 90s. And around about AD 85 to 95, he writes his gospel. Why did he write another gospel? Wasn't it enough that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had written? They'd written about Jesus. They'd written about everything that he'd done. Why did John write another gospel? Why weren't the others complete enough? Seemingly so. Had the others left out some important information about the Lord Jesus? Was John, because he was coming to the end of his life, like many another person does, write their memoirs? Although this wasn't his memoir, it was all about the Lord Jesus. So why did he write the gospel? Was it because all the other apostles were dead and there was no other eyewitness left? So he thought, well, he'd write something like that. We could think of all different things. But there is a clue in one of the other books that he wrote, and that's the book of Revelation, which he writes around about the same time. And we know at the beginning of the Revelation, who does he see in his revelation? Who does he have a vision of? Jesus. In his glory and his holiness, etc. And Jesus had a message for the church at that time. And he gave it to John And we know the book, the Revelation, but the important thing I want to mention this morning is he wrote to the seven churches. There were many, many other churches, but these were the seven churches that he had a message for. And he wrote them. And this wasn't John speaking, it was Jesus speaking to the seven churches. And out of those seven churches, there were only two that didn't have something bad or negative to be said about them. Two out of seven. That means five of the others had to have another message, have to have something to bring them to their senses, because there were things going on in the early church at that time that shouldn't have been. There was false doctrine. People had lost their love, their first love. That was the very thing that he said to the Ephesians, the very first letter. You have lost your first love. And he was asking the churches to repent, because there's lots of false doctrines going on, lots of things that being talked about, things that were not true about Jesus, other things, other truths. Didn't Paul say, if anybody brings any other gospel than that which I have preached to you about Jesus, let him be accursed? And it was all going on in the early church. The church had lost its holiness, its zeal, its power, its spiritual life, and its spiritual character. It wasn't what God had intended it to be, and he had to do something about it. It was no longer all about Jesus. There was factions, there was divisions, there was all sorts of many other things. So what was God? What was Jesus? What were they going to do, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? They were going to bring Jesus back into focus again. They were going to bring his holiness. They were going to bring his deity. They were going to bring the important things that maybe some of the early church had forgotten. And the emphasis was upon the Son of God and his glory and his beauty and his holiness and his majesty. And that's exactly what he does. It's not the same as the other gospels. It's got a new insight. Matthew wrote to the Jews. And it was about the Messiah and the Son of David and the Old Testament promises and prophecies. Mark wrote to the Christians in Rome about Jesus being a servant, the Son of Man that came to save. Luke wrote to Theophilus, another Gentile, again about the Son of Man, also the Son of God. They linked it all together, and the Messiah. But John was writing to the Christian church. He was writing to new Christians and some established Christians as well. And his emphasis was on the Son of God, the only begotten, glorious Son of God, the Word made flesh. And he was giving the church a renewed vision of who Jesus was. A renewed message, maybe similar to the one that they had on the road to Emmaus. It was a fuller understanding of Jesus' life and ministry, a reminder of his deity, a reminder of his glory. That's why in the book of John, you have Jesus saying, I am, I am, I am. You see, God had written a book, the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. But God just hasn't written a book. He's written a person. And there's a big difference, isn't there? And I've mentioned this illustration before. You can go to America, and I believe it's in Washington, there is a parchment with the written constitution of the United States of America. And you can go up and you can read all of the written constitution. But you can stand, and it's just, that's what it looked like when you come up to it. You stand a good few yards away, and when you look at it, it is the head of George Washington, the famous president. And they've made it and shaded it in such a way that, yes, you can read what it's all about, but when you stand back and have a good look, you see that the man responsible was a man called George Washington. And you know, we can look at the scriptures and we can read it, but we can miss who it's about. And we can miss what we ought to see. And it's all about Jesus. And he's bringing the church back to that revelation. And it's an unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the people, the early Christians and those in John's time when he wrote it, and the ones that were alive when Jesus was walking upon the earth, When they saw Jesus, what did they do? When they saw Jesus, what did they do? They worshipped. And many of them fell down at his feet and they worshipped because they'd seen Jesus. They understood who he was. And I just want to say this. Worship is so vitally important in our individual lives and in the life of the church. So vitally, vitally important. When we see Jesus as we ought to see him, we will worship. That's an automatic response. We will worship. If we don't see him, we won't worship. And that song, and I just want to quote a couple of choruses here. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Spirit, watch over me. Lead me to Jesus' feet. Cause me to worship and fill me anew. Spirit, watch over me. We were singing, fill us anew, Lord. We were saying that we've come to worship and just forget about ourselves. Lord, there's just one thing I ask of you, cause me to excel in loving you. I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. There's no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you. And I was sharing with the ladies again on Wednesday morning. We have the illustrations in the New Testament of worship, a physical act of worship. Yes, they fell down on their faces before the Lord. They loved him. It doesn't have to be a physical manifestation. But there were the women that came with their alabaster boxes of the most precious fragrance. And let's not think that it was nothing. It was their life savings, their future, their past, their life savings, their pension, if we can put it that way. And they were worth more. You know, I can't remember exactly, but I think it was when they were wanting to feed the 5,000. I think one of the disciples said, Lord, but we haven't got 200 denarii worth it. That's what it'll take to feed all of these people. That's how much it would take to feed 5,000 plus women and children. The fragrance that one of them poured out was worth 300 denarii, more than it would cost to feed nearly 10,000 people. That's the value that I'm talking about here. And each one of us, they poured it out at Jesus' feet, on his head, his feet. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, is an alabaster box. We have our love. We have everything that we are, all that we have within us, our spirit, everything that God has given to us. And the only way that that fragrance can be poured out with those women, they had to break or take the seal off of the alabaster box. And we are alabaster boxes. And that's what Jesus is wanting for us to do. That's what worship means. It's opening up the alabaster box and pouring everything we are at his feet and just loving him. And you know, sometimes we feel we've done it and sometimes we feel we don't. And I was just explaining as well, and I will bring it to a close. We can come to a meeting and we sing songs, we sing choruses, and sometimes one particular chorus might touch your heart and it will be a blessing to you and you will feel a release of love and worship to the Lord Jesus. Somebody else might not feel the same as you in that particular chorus, but they might have another chorus or something in the meeting that touches their spirit and allows that alabaster box to be open for that love and worship to flow out. We're not all the same. Our aim is that in everything we worship, to have a meeting where everything flows in such a way that worship is going on all the time. That's the aim, isn't it? We don't always reach that. But that's what it means to really touch. We just want to touch the Lord. And we just want to love him and pour out our love. And you know if you've done it, and you know if you don't. But that's the aim, isn't it? Because it's all about Jesus. And that's what they had in the early church. That's why John was writing. And that's why Jesus was saying, you've lost your first love. Come back to your first love, where there was that love and that worship and that attitude. Amen. Amen. It's all about Jesus. And I just trust that I've been able to share something of my own spirit to you. Lord Jesus, it's all about you.